Hi everybody, I greet you in that wonderful
Do I need this? Is it okay? All right, thank you. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
It's great to be here. I'm Gerald November. My last name is November, as in the month, because 200 years ago when they used our people, our clan as slaves, when they took you in the month of January, you were Mr. January and Mr. February. So in Cape Town, there's just tens of thousands of people with the last name of January all through December except for June. I don't know what happened in June. Maybe it was too cold to work. But that's where we come from. But I thank God I'm no longer a slave. I'm a child of God. Amen. Yeah, and I praise God for the grace that He has bestowed upon my life. You know, at Lakeview Church, I'm the pastor of Lakeview Community Baptist Church. We never made the decision to work in the community. It was part of what Jesus told us to do. It doesn't need to be a committee that sits down and decide, are we going to feed the poor? Don't you think that's what Jesus would have done? It's not a matter of a decision. And so the larger part of our ministry is to minister to the drug addicts, to those who are on substance abuse, to feed the poor, to wash the babies. My daughter started washing the babies. She said to her mom, we've been doing this for years, serving food, but did you see how dirty the babies are? And my wife said to her, yes, I saw. And the next week she said the same thing. And after a couple of weeks, she said, why don't we wash them? And you know, one baby, my daughter said, had a plastic, we call it nappies, you call it diapers. The one child had a Walmart plastic bag for a nappy. And you know, their bums were raw. And what a ministry to be able, my daughter says, Daddy, when I wash those kids, I pray over them so that God can change their lives as they grow up. Mom may be in the bottle. The dad may be on drugs, but when they come to church, there is hope for them. So I want to thank you for this awesome privilege to be here this morning. And I'm just going to preach God's word to you from 1 John chapter 5. We are just going to admire Jesus again this morning for who He is. I truly believe that if you fall in love with Jesus and you know who He is, you will never backslide. Amen? You will never even think of going back if you know and understand how wonderful this Jesus is. I don't know how long I have to preach. I see there's a clock at the back. Not a good idea for the back of a church, a clock. At least I have something to ignore. Well, in this chapter of 1 John chapter 5, Jesus was visiting Jerusalem. And there in Jerusalem, He did a wonderful miracle. The Lord Jesus healed a man that was disabled for 38 years. The man was just laying there helpless for many, many years at the pool of Bethesda. And Jesus got him up, and this man took up his bed and he walked. What a joy that must have been. I wish I was there to see this. After 30 years of disability, 38 years, this man got up and walked. And Jesus only had to speak a word and He brought happiness and healing to this man. John, who wrote this gospel book, was there to witness this. He was there when it happened and he saw it and he was thrilled by this. But you know what? There were people who were not so happy about what Jesus did. I find that all over the Bible, whenever Jesus healed somebody, when he did a wonderful thing, their response was, Jesus, get out of our town. Isn't that strange? And John was there and he was rejoicing. But the religious leaders of the day who heard what happened, they were horrified because they thought, well, how can Jesus heal a man on the Sabbath day? And so they approached Jesus about it and they questioned him about healing this man from this chronic illness. And Jesus answered, if you can look at John 5 verse 17, Jesus answers them and he says, my Father is working until now and I myself am working also. That made them even more angry. Because not only was Jesus healing on the Sabbath day, but now he's making himself equal to God. Jesus claimed to be equal with God. He claims to share the nature of God. If I have a human father, then I share my father's nature. In that sense, I'm equal to my father. And here Jesus calls God his father. He's claiming to share the nature of his father. He is claiming equality with God. And he means it. Because when we go to verse 22 and to verse 23, Jesus says, for not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to his Son, in order that all may honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father. And that's the word that Jesus says here. Jesus says you must honor the Son just as you honor the Father. Now remember, Jesus is a man. He's 30 years old. He's the son of a carpenter. He's from a country village of Nazareth. And very calmly, Jesus, as a man whom they all know, says, I'm equal to God. That must have been difficult for them to take that in. And Jesus says, more than that, you must give me the same honor that you give God the Father. What a claim for a man to make. Honor me the Son, just as you honor the Father. How do we honor God the Father? The Bible says that the way we honor God the Father, we learn from the Bible that we fear God. Any born-again Christian, we fear God because God is a great and he's a wonderful and an awesome God. We honor God. What are we compared to God? He's a great God, he's holy, and for all these reasons, God is to be feared. It was God who said, you will have no other gods before me. He claims honor from us. So we fear this God. Number two, how else do we honor God? We love him. The Old Testament, Jesus repeats it. He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all of your strength. Love God with all of your being. Not just love God more than you love anyone else, but love him with all of your heart. To be swallowed up with love for God, overwhelmed with love for God. God must be our supreme delight. So to honor God means to fear him and to love God. Also, thirdly, the way we honor God is to obey God. If you truly fear God and you love God, you will obey God. It is so easy to say, I love God, but you don't obey him. Didn't Jesus say to his disciples in John, if you love me, you will obey my words. You can claim you love God and still live in total disobedience. So the Bible says here, God is to be feared, is to be loved, and he is to be obeyed. I want to say to you this morning, keep the commands of the Lord, obey what he tells you to do. Rule your family by the commands of the Lord. Govern your actions and your words by his commands. In other words, as a Christian, you will always say, what is God's mind on this matter before I do it? And you know, sometimes it is, you just have to do what God tells you in your spirit. I remember driving my car many times in Cape Town, and I would see somebody on the side of the road. But I'm in such a hurry because I'm on my way to the next appointment. I cannot tell you how many times the Holy Spirit said to me, turn your car around, stop what you're doing, and go tell that man, that beggar, about Jesus. The Holy Spirit can interrupt my day because he's Lord of my life and I'm incessant. I must obey what the Lord tells me to do. That must be the mark of every believer. So to honor God means at least three things. You fear him, you love him, and you obey him. And here Jesus says to those religious leaders, you must honor me. What Jesus was saying to them is, you must fear me. You must love me and you must obey me. I'm just a carpenter of Nazareth, said Jesus, but you must honor me just as you honor God the Father. You must give me supreme preeminence, total love and total obedience. Can I ask you this morning, do you honor the Lord Jesus? Do you love the Lord Jesus? Do you fear him? Do you obey him? In John chapter 5 and verse 23, we read the following verse. In order that all may honor the Son, even as they honor the Father, he who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father. I've met people in my day when I go to witness, when I go door to door, and people would quickly say to me, I love God, but they sideline Jesus. You cannot love God and not love Jesus. You must honor the Son like you honor the Father, because that is just a religious cloak that people have on. It is impossible to honor God the Father unless you honor Jesus Christ the Son. And these Jewish folk to whom Jesus is speaking, they like to think that they are God-fearing Jews, but they sideline Jesus. And Jesus says, I'm standing in front of you. You must honor me like you honor the Father. They didn't fear, love, and obey God. I must say the same thing to you today. If you do not honor the Lord Jesus, then God can and will not accept you. Sounds very spiritual. I love God. God will not accept your moral life if you sideline Jesus. You can live the cleanest life. God will not honor that when you sideline his Son. God will not accept your charity or your going to church. As far as God is concerned, if you do not give the honor to his Son that is due to him, then nothing else counts at all. Jesus is the very center of it all. Sometimes we hear testimonies of people who got saved, who came to faith in Jesus. People do not testify and say, I was drawn to a church. They will always say, I was drawn to a person, Jesus Christ. We have the joy of leading many, many Muslims to Jesus Christ in Cape Town. In my absence, while I'm in the States, my associate pastor baptized a bunch of Muslims. These Muslims never say, I was attracted to that church. No, they rejected that church on the corner, but they will say, I was attracted to this beautiful person of Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ is the one that we need to give the honor to. This is the mark of every true Christian. I fear the Lord Jesus. He is awesome. He's the maker of heaven and earth. But they can also say, I love the Lord Jesus Christ. I cannot live without him. I need him every moment. Heaven will not be heaven without Jesus Christ for me. And I want to be with Jesus forever. Every Christian can say, I want to obey Jesus Christ for all my life. His words to me is final. Where he sends me, I will go. What he tells me, I will do. Jesus Christ is my Lord and he's my Savior. Is that your experience today? And so they criticize Jesus for calling himself God. In verse 31, the question is raised. They're saying to Jesus, Jesus, you're saying you're the Son of God and we should honor you. And they ask him, why should we believe your claim? That's the question they ask Jesus. Why should we believe it? Because it comes from your lips. The Bible says, by the mouth of two or three, let everything be established. Jesus, being a 30-year-old carpenter, is claiming to be equal with God. And Jesus answers the question in the following way. He uses a word that you use in a court of law, testify. He says, I'm going to bring you evidence that I am who I say I am. And that's the picture that Jesus uses here. He pictures himself making his great claim in a court of law. And Jesus says, I'll give you, you want witnesses to prove who I am? I'll give you witnesses. And Jesus says, the first witness is from John. If we can glance our eyes to verse 32 to verse 35. Jesus says, I'm not the only one that says I am God. He says, there is another, verse 32, John chapter 5, there is another who bear witness of me. And I know that the testimony which he bears of me is true. You have sent to John, and he came and he bore witness to the truth. And Jesus says to them, here's my first evidence that I am who I say I am. John is your prophet. You believe him. He's a credible man of God. Jesus says, well, that's my first witness. The prophet whom you love and believe and who's a godly man, he bore witness of me. And John is my first witness. When we read earlier in John chapter 1, verse 32, I think I need to read that to you. We can just glance a few pages back to John chapter 1 and verse 32 to 34. And John says here, and John bore witness saying, I have beheld the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained upon him. And I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, he upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and I bear witness that this is the Son of God. And Jesus said, you know, John, he's your pastor. He's your preacher. He says that I'm the Son of God. And Jesus said, there is my first witness. It is John. And Jesus says, well, I don't only have one witness, because you know, if you give Jews one testimony, they say, led by the mouths of two or three. So they want another one. And Jesus says, well, I've got another bullet in my gun. I've got another one for you. I was going to make some jokes about guns. I was sort of prepared about who this congregation is. No jokes about guns. Well, let me just veer off a little bit and tread on thin ice. I don't know anybody in Cape Town who owns a gun. Not any of my friends. I know it's a very different culture. The only guys who have guns in Cape Town are the gangsters, which is a bad thing, I think, because you know you must be able to defend yourself. That's as am I in trouble yet? Not yet. Let me stop there. So Jesus says, my first witness is your preacher. He says, I'm the Son of God. And then Jesus says, can I call a second witness in verse 36 of our passage? Jesus says, but I've even got a greater witness than that of John. He says, the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, those very works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. Jesus said, I'm no stranger. You saw me in the streets. You saw me do the miracles. I turned water into wine in front of you. I cured a chronic invalid. I fed a crowd of 5,000. I ordered the winds and the waves, and they obeyed me. I opened the eyes of the blind. I raised Lazarus from the dead. I showed you my power over creation, over life and death, over nature, over illness. And Jesus said, here is my second witness. Number one is John. Number two is the works I have done among you. Because the Old Testament says Messiah will come, and he will do great signs and wonders. And Jesus said, there's my second witness. You saw what I did in your midst. These were signs that was truly from Jesus to prove who he was, that he was equal with God. And now Jesus says, I call these signs and as witnesses, as evidence that I am the Son of God. For those who are more scholarly in theology, there's a man by the name of Josephus, an early church historian, and also the rabbis that lived at the same time as Josephus, and they write about all the miracles that Jesus did. No one could deny that when Jesus was on earth, he did amazing miracles. Let me just go to Acts chapter 2, verse 22. I would like to just give you a few more verses about how Jesus did that miracle. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. It says, men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourself know. And Jesus said, the miracles I did, that's not strange to you. You were there when I did it. That is the second evidence that I am who I say I am. I am the Son of the living God. And so Jesus gave them all this witnesses, first John, and then the miracles that he did. But Jesus go beyond just two witnesses. He says, can I give you a third proof that I'm the Son of God? Jesus thinks back on his baptism, and that is in verse 37 of John chapter 5. And he's talking about when he was baptized, when the Holy Spirit descended upon him, and there was a voice from heaven that spoke, and the voice said, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. And the Bible says there were people standing around when this voice was spoken. And even God himself said, this is my son. John said it, the miracle said it, and God himself said, my father told all of you that I'm his son. How come you doubt that I'm the son of God? God declared that Jesus' claims were true by raising him from the dead on the third day. God, the Father himself bore witness to the claims of his son. So the Lord gave these religious leaders three evidences why he's the son of God. And I think Jesus was just showing off. He gave them a fourth one, verse 39. He says, and the Old Testament scriptures, they speak of me. Jesus was talking to people who know the Bible, who know the Old Testament, religious leaders. And he says, if you had read the scriptures in the Old Testament, you would know that the one who's standing in front of you is the Son of God. Years earlier, the Bible clearly speaks of Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, the Bible says a baby will be born in Bethlehem. They knew that. He'll come from a particular tribe, Israel, Judah. He will be a descendant of David. He will be poor. He will grow up in Galilee. He will do miracles. That was all in the Old Testament. Jesus said, I give you a fourth witness that I'm the Son of God. The Old Testament was all about me. The Old Testament also say that when Jesus the Messiah come, he will be hated. He will be rejected by the religious leaders of his day. He'll be betrayed by one of his friends. He'll be arrested. He'll be sentenced to death at a fraudulent trial. He'll be flogged and battered and laughed at. He'll have nails driven through his hands and his feet. Jesus said, you religious leaders who know the Torah, the law, you're supposed to know that all of the Old Testament was about me. And Jesus says, I call upon the Old Testament scriptures to witness to you that I am the Son of God. The Old Testament scriptures speak so plainly about Jesus Christ. John the Baptist gives testimony that Jesus is God. His miraculous works prove that he is the Son of God. His own Father speaks from heaven and says, this is my Son. The Old Testament scriptures is further evidence that he is God's Son. John the Baptist cries out, yes, this is God's Son. The miracles, the Father, the scriptures all says, this is God's Son. Can I ask you this morning, who do you say Jesus is? Can you agree with me? He's the Son of God this morning? By the evidences that Jesus himself has given, Jesus calls only four witnesses. But you know what? Today I can call millions of witnesses all around the world that will say to you, Jesus is the Son of God. Because they will tell you in a heartbeat, I met this man of Galilee and he cleaned my life up and he truly is the Son of God. Jesus only asked for four witnesses, but there's millions all over this world. People who have repented of their sins, people who have trusted Christ as their Savior. And those witnesses would say with one voice, Jesus Christ has done for me what only God could do. Therefore, Jesus is God. They got freaked out that Jesus was making himself equal with God. But Jesus has done for me personally, as I stand in front of you, what only God can do for me. Because for me, there's no problem. Jesus and God is the same. They're one. It's Father, it is Son, and it is Holy Spirit. I believe we have witnesses here at Marshfield this morning in this congregation that will testify, yes, Jesus is the Son of God by virtue of what he has done for me. He is the Son of God. So there's all the evidences. Jesus makes these four amazing claims. He even says, I will judge the whole world because the Father has committed all judgment unto me. Jesus says, you must honor me as you honor the Father. After all the plain evidence that Jesus gives them, will they now kneel before Jesus and acknowledge him as God's Son and worship him and receive him as Lord and Savior? No, they still don't bow before him. Jesus just gave them all the evidence, and they still wouldn't bow. Why not? Because they don't want to. They're not willing. They refuse. It's not that they lack evidence. They have all the evidence. It's that they are not willing. There are people who know who God is, but they are not willing to bow their knee to him all over this world today. It doesn't matter what evidence they are given, they will still refuse to come to Christ. There's just two important things I want to mention to you in closing. We do need to reason with people. We have a duty to present people with evidence to show them why they should believe in Jesus Christ. Some say they don't need to do this, just preach and people will know the truth. Truth is self-authenticating. Sometimes that does happen. Some are just gripped by the truth and they need no evidence. But we cannot take that for granted. Sometimes we have to sit down with people and go through the Bible and give them the evidence for the claims of Christ. Not all of us can argue very cleverly, but we should have an answer when people inquire about of us about Jesus Christ. And if you're not clever to argue theologically, you can just share your own personal testimony and say, this is what he's done for me. Peter says, be ready to answer anyone who asks you for the reason of the hope that is in you. We do not imagine that intellectual arguments will bring people to Christ. I have sat with so many intelligent men and women, and I would sit for hours and share with them the gospel. But knowing Jesus is not an intellectual thing. These people in the Bible have seen the miracles done by Jesus. They know the Old Testament is all about Jesus. They heard the greatest intellectual argument by Jesus himself. They have compelling, irrefutable arguments, yet they do not believe because they are not willing to do it. The real obstacle that prevents people from coming to Christ is not intellectual. The real reason is they are not willing to come. You can persuade a man intellectually that smoking is bad for him. You're going to die young, sir. You're going to have all sorts of medical problems. Intellectually, that person understands smoking is bad for you, but he still smokes. Isn't it? You can convince a girl, this guy that you are dating, he's a deadbeat. That's a term I learned in the French. We don't use that back in Cape Town. I learned it in the States. That boy is a deadbeat. But she will still date that boy. She understands intellectually, but she wants to be with him. Sin has blinded the minds of people. They are irrational despite all the evidence. They refuse to come to Christ. They won't come. They would rather go to hell than to come to Christ. You know, I came to America and we went through Saudi Arabia. A place called Doha with Qatar Airlines. And I looked at all that tens of thousands of Muslims. And I thought, Lord, how are they ever going to believe in your name unless we go there and tell them about Jesus? They know about God. I even asked some people in the States to give me little Bibles when I go back, and I'm going to go to all the toilets on Doha Airport, and I'm going to leave those Bibles in the toilets and pray that God will allow some Muslim to pick it up, because when you come face to face with the gospel, you can never be the same again. Just so they can read the Word of God. The only way people is going to get saved is if the church get on their knees and pray and ask God to break the darkness and the strongholds. I was in Atlanta Airport. I believe there's 50,000 people every given minute on Atlanta Airport. And I looked at the masses going up and down the escalators. And I said, Lord, how will they ever get saved? And the Lord said to me, Gerald, we need a revival. God's church need to fall on their knees. Because people cannot be persuaded intellectually to come to Christ. The church can pray and the hand of God can move. God has done it in history. God can do it again. We need to pray. Full church services like this, it excites me. But what excites me more is when the prayer meetings are full. Amen? There's a natural resistance to prayer. But if God is going to do great things in our day, we need to know what it is to be on our knees and to seek the face of God. We have half nights of prayer back in Cape Town. Well, when I grew up, my wife's daddy was a powerful Baptist preacher. And he taught me to pray from 8 o'clock at night till 8 o'clock the next morning. That's what we call whole nights of prayer. That was my upbringing. Well, we got a bit lazy now at Lakeview. We only have half nights of prayer. We pray from 8 o'clock till midnight, and the place is packed to capacity. When I see God's people at Lakeview on their knees, I say, God, there is hope for this church, because we are trusting you to do what we cannot do. Revival is a work of God, not of man. But God uses and inspires a man or two or three or a woman to fall on their knees and to seek his face. People will not be intellectually convinced. There is one guy that had an intellectual conversion. His name is C.S. Lewis. Anybody ever hear? C.S. Lewis, the guy who wrote the Screwtape Letters, Mere Christianity. He said, I had an intellectual conversion. But that is, I would say that's the exception. I'm going to close with verse 40 and verse 41. If you can glance your eyes to John chapter 5, verse 40. And hear what Jesus himself says. Jesus says, and you are unwilling to come to me that you may have life. This is not the words of Gerald, the preacher this morning. The words from Jesus. He says to them, you are unwilling to come to me that you might have life. I do not receive glory from men. Then verse 42. But I know you, that you do not have the love of God in yourselves. I have come in my Father's name. You do not receive me. If another come in his own name, you'll receive him. Can you see a little bit of the darkness of the hearts of men there? Jesus says, I'm the Son of God. I'm standing in front of you. You will not come to me. But if another guy comes to you in his own name, you'll believe in him. People have a natural resistance to God. But that's why God saved you and me. So we can be those who will pray and intercede so that God can do his work. Whenever an evangelist stands up to preach, I pray because I believe God will use that man to break the darkness. Jesus says, if someone else come, verse 43, you'll accept him. But Jesus says, I am God's ambassador. I've given you the evidence, yet you refuse me. I am the great God before whom the nations of the world are like dust, but you would not come to me. Believers, can I encourage you here at Marshfield today, in Cape Town, South Africa, all over the world, we need to pray so that God can break the hearts of men. Every born-again Christian is a result of the grace of God, even if you grew up in a good home. Do you know how many good people there are that don't serve the Lord today? They grew up in the best homes. We look at drug addicts and alcoholics and say, whoa, what a, you know, if God can clean them up. Man, there are more people who are not on drugs and alcohol that don't serve the Lord Jesus. They think their good works will get them into heaven one day. As the church, we need to pray that God will break their spiritual bondages. I want to present you Jesus Christ. I believe he's the Son of God and he's my Savior today. And I pray for the ministry of Marshfield that God will bless you as you proclaim that truth. God bless you and thank you for listening to his word this morning. Amen.